Yeah, we're in here. All right, does everybody have a book this morning? We're missing a few people for Memorial Day, but that's all right. We're glad you're here. All right. So we're on lesson three this morning, The Spirit-Filled Life Makes a Difference. And I believe that's page 23 in your workbooks, if you want to turn there. And before we get started, let's go ahead and ask God's blessing on this morning. Father God, we just pause and bow before you this morning, God, and just ask that you'd be our teacher this morning. God, I just pray that you'd help me as I try to teach this lesson. And God, that you would just really speak powerfully to each and every person. God, I thank you for the people who've made the effort to be here this morning. God, I just ask that you'd make this a productive and fruitful time in our lives, that we would gain some things here, God, not that just would expand our knowledge, but would really sink down into our hearts and change the way that we live, change the things that we do, God, so that we can make a difference in this world, God, that our lives will not just pass as the grass that comes up and then withers and is gone, but God, that we would make a difference in the lives of people around us and do something that counts for eternity. We ask it in the matchless name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so Book of Acts. I've been encouraging you all to be reading along in the Book of Acts while we're doing this study and just do like a chapter or two a week. We're still really kind of, we're at the end of Acts chapter 4 as far as kind of where we're moving along here in our lesson. And I know some of you who have been doing that. That's been an encouragement to me. And part of the way I'm trying to incentivize you to do that is by taking time at the beginning of class that if you've been reading in Acts, if you have any questions out of those chapters, we'll take some time to answer them. You know you can always call me. I'm happy whenever, I'm always excited when somebody calls me with a question out of Acts. But yeah, brother.
Yeah, I was just reading through it again.
Uh-huh.
Something caught my attention that I've seen lots of other times, and there's a big question mark over my head.
Okay. Uh-huh.
You know, and the men there are pricked at their hearts, you know, what must we do? And he said, well, repent and be baptized, and then you become a full of Holy Ghost.
Right.
It seems like, you know, I know better, and I know you know better. Why does it seem like Peter is lumping baptism with salvation?
That's a really good question, and a lot of people have gotten confused about that. And if you read through through the scriptures in the New Testament, you'll find that especially early in the Book of Acts, like the one that Peter mentions here, and that's chapter 2, verse 38. If you have your Bibles, Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And the reason people get confused, they read verses like that and they say, well, if you're not baptized, then you're not saved. But if you go through the scriptures and look at every instance where somebody says, you know, what must I do to be saved, or where God's giving instructions on salvation, that baptism's only mentioned a couple times. But repentance and faith, the combination of the two, or one or the other, because they're the same thing, really, are mentioned every time. And so what baptism is, you know, when we understand the scripture, what the Bible has to say about baptism, that baptism is the first step of obedience in the Christian life. Does that make sense, everybody? That the first thing that God's asked us to do when we get saved is to be baptized. And you'll see that pattern over and over, especially in the Book of Acts, where somebody gets saved, the first thing they want to do is get baptized. It's a very rapid thing. There's not anything that has to happen before you can be baptized except get saved. If you get saved, then you can be baptized. And so there, if we had somebody who said, well, I repent of trusting myself, I've placed my faith into Jesus Christ to save me, right? So that's repentance and faith. They're hand in glove together. And they say, but now I don't want to do what God has said. I don't want to obey God in the simplest thing, which is baptism. Does that seem like there might be a problem there? Yes. Has that person really repented of trusting themselves and trusted Christ if they're willing to immediately say, no, I don't want to obey God. No, I don't want to do what Christ has said. No, that's obviously a problem. Now, we know that as Christians, we're going to sin. We're not always going to be perfect. There are going to be times where God asks us to do things and we're not going to do it. We're going to fail. But if immediately we're saying no to God, I'm questioning whether or not that person's really repented and had faith in the Lord. It doesn't seem like they probably have. And so they get rolled all together. So don't be confused because they're all put in a sequence like this, but it's repent. And then be baptized. That's what's being said here. It's not that both are necessary. It's that they follow logically one from the other. Does that make sense? Does that help, Ken? I mean, if this verse...
realize that salvation doesn't necessarily mean Spirit-filled.
Well, yeah, no, definitely not. And we receive the Holy Spirit, and that's not clear from this verse. Praise the Lord, this isn't the only verse in the Bible on how to get saved. Amen? If this were it, if verse 38 were the only verse in the Bible on how to get saved... then yeah, you better get yourself baptized because it's just not clear from this verse alone. But because we have the whole Bible, we know that that's what's being pointed here. Yeah.
Well, I always thought too that it wasn't necessarily talking about water baptism, but that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is given in water.
That's interesting. I think here it's pretty clearly water baptism. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. I mean that form. I mean that's how they did the water baptisms, was in the name of Jesus Christ. But when you're saved, you are baptized in the Holy Spirit. Also, that happens at the moment of salvation. That's an interesting take. I wouldn't say that was wrong. I don't know. That's the most obvious interpretation. But yeah, when we're saved, because baptized. Here's the thing, right? Baptized. What does the word mean? Bible student quiz here. Immersed. It means immersed. And so when you're saved, when you're saved, you're baptized into the Holy Spirit, we mean that you're immersed into the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us. We're now in Christ. We're in the Holy Spirit. We're in God. And so the water baptism is a picture. The reason we do water baptism, the reason it's important, is because it's an outward picture of the spiritual reality that happened. So when we placed our faith in Christ, we said, you know, we're identifying with, we're believing the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then, so the water baptism pictures that. And so that's why it's really important. It's that first step of showing outwardly what happened on the inside. Good question. Is that clear for everybody? Yeah, Debbie?
Actually, I'm a little bit ahead.
Okay. Uh-huh. Oh, you are ahead. Okay.
Verse 54.
All right.
Really caught me. I called Kathy. She straightened it out for me, but I thought maybe I'd bring it up for others.
Okay.
Because it looks like they're talking about the people that are not really happy with the apostles
Right.
And it says that they rushed on him and they gnashed him on them with their teeth. And I'm
yeah.
Like, are they fighting then? Why are these people okay?
Right.
Because it says on, gnashed on
them. Gnashed on them with their teeth. Right. Yeah, is this... I think that's after Stephen. They're not biting them. No. That gnashed on them with their teeth is it's an expression, and it just means that they. Well, I think that's possible, but. Yeah, no, and there's no reason that it couldn't be that, but this here is I'm pretty sure, and I'd have to go. I'm not this far ahead in my being ready for people. That's all right, but I'm pretty sure that the gnashed on them with their teeth is a Greek phrase that just means they were. Yeah, and it's an angry gnashing of and just like
it's different. The Greek
Right. I'm pretty sure that this is actually just a Greek phrase that just in English. Let's see, what might we say that they chewed them up and spit them out, kind of a thing, like something like that. It's sort of a figure of speech, yeah. Okay, so specifically out of the first four chapters of Acts, anybody have any more questions? Yeah, Brother Sherman.
Chapter 5, verse 10.
Uh-huh.
She fell down straight at her feet.
Yeah.
And yielded up the ghost.
Uh-huh.
What ghost did she yield up?
That word ghost there, a lot of times the word for spirit or soul, more specifically, is translated as ghost. But, you know, the Holy Ghost, often in the King James Version, it's talking, in the Greek there, it's pneuma, it's spirit. So she yielded up her spirit. She died. So her body remained, but the spirit departed.
It was like later on when Peter appeared, thereafter the angel busted them out of prison, and they said,
right. It's just his ghost, yeah. Or Christ yielded up the ghost, it's his spirit departed. So, yeah, good question. Do you have a second one?
Well, this whole thing with Ananias and stuff.
Yeah, it's an amazing thing. We're getting there, yeah. Yeah, it is. But we're getting there. Yeah, not today. No. Today we're finishing out sort of chapter 4, and we're getting to Ananias and Sapphira. Yeah, if those of you that haven't read ahead, buckle your seatbelts. Ananias and Sapphira. It's a terrifying story in the book of Acts, but necessary. We're gonna talk about it. Bring your wallets next week when we get to Ananias and Sapphira. Because you are all going to want to give.
Just a church
treasure. I like that, yeah. Okay, so lesson 3, all right. So and now we know that we're moving generally progressively through the book of Acts, but I'm not really preaching it exegetically. We're taking themes, and the themes are rolling generally along with the book of Acts. And the theme for this morning is the spirit-filled life makes a difference. And the thing about that's critical to understand about the early church, about these first Christians, is that I think possibly more than any other group of Christians at any point in history, these Christians made a difference. I mean, they turned the world absolutely upside down, and just thousands of people saved, and just wonderful works of God. And what was it about them that made a difference? And that's what the focus of this study is. And so we talked about, first of all, that relationships make a difference. And then in lesson 2, we looked at caring makes a difference. And this morning, we're going to talk about how the spirit-filled life makes a difference. And so in Acts chapter 4, verse 29, I just want to, we'll read a couple of verses here. Verses 29 to 31. If you'll stand with me this morning, we'll read Acts chapter 4, verses 29 to 31. And you recall this is taking place. We talked about the healing of the lame man. The man had been lame from birth. The miraculous healing there at the temple. This follows after that. They threaten them to not talk about Christ anymore. They're giving Jesus the credit. And so then in verse 29 of Acts chapter 4 we read, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things that they possessed were his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." All right, be seated. Okay, so to make a difference, we must constantly be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And so the book of Acts, a lot of times in some Bibles, it'll say the Acts of the Apostles. I don't know how many of you have that in, like at the beginning of your Bible. Mine says that. It's the Acts of the Apostles. It's like the title of the book. But some people have said, and it is, it's a record of the Acts of the Apostles, of the early Acts of the church. But some have said that the better title for the book would be the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Because the Holy Spirit is the one that really supplied the power here. The Holy Spirit is the one that performed the great things that we read about in the book of Acts. And so we find here in the closing verses of chapter 4 that the power of the Holy Spirit is just really evident in the lives of these Christians. And that's what we need as Christians today, is we need the power of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives if we're going to be effective as Christians. And so we're picking up where we left off. Last time we talked about caring makes a difference, and how the compassion that they had on the crippled man, and just being willing to see the crippled man the way that Christ sees people, and to have compassion on him, to do something about it. And that made a difference in the man's life, and it made a difference in the witness, and the testimony of God goes forward. And so the people are magnifying and praising God. The leper is praising God, but the leaders in the temple have a completely different reaction to that. And they are not impressed, and they are not pleased that the lame man's been healed. And they're even less pleased with Peter's preaching about Jesus Christ. If Peter stands up, you know, the lame man gives praise and credit to God, and then Peter stands up and he preaches this marvelous sermon there in chapter 4, and says that it's because of the power of Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, that is now raised from the dead, that this man can walk. And so some things just don't ever change. People are okay with religious talk. How many of you have experienced this? People are okay with religious talk as long as it's sort of broadly praise God, God's good. But as soon as you drag out Jesus Christ's name, the temperature changes. How many of you have personally experienced that? It's amazing, isn't it? And I've just, I mean, just personally, I find it's crazy. I'll be talking to somebody, and it's a little different when I'm prepared for it. Like when we go out soul winning on Saturdays, like I'm ready. Like I'm prayed up. I'm ready to go. I'm prepared to like mention the name of Jesus Christ. But like when I'm just working or I'm talking to somebody, you know, it'll come up at, somebody will ask me about my daughter is most often how it comes up with me. Somebody will say, cause some of my people that some of my customers know about my daughter, and they'll say, oh, you know, how's your daughter doing? And I can say things like, oh, well, you know, God's been really good, and you know, she's doing really well. And they nod and smile, and there's no problem. But and sometimes I'll get an urge to say something about, you know, Jesus Christ has really taken care of it. And I choke on it. Like I'm afraid to say it because I know that the minute I say Jesus Christ, I'm going to get a different reaction. And it's true. And so that's something I've worked on. The Lord and I have been talking about that. And so I'm much better about that than I used to be. But it is incredible how saying, oh God, and praise God, and XYZ, nobody has a problem. But you say Jesus Christ, they start looking at you like you're a wacko. And then they want to bring the conversation to a rapid close, because there's something about Jesus that makes people uncomfortable. And so we see that same thing here in Acts chapter 4, the crippled man's leaping up and praising God, and everybody's like, oh, you know, he's been healed, it's wonderful. And then Peter says, it's because of the power of the resurrected Jesus Christ, and they drag him into court, and they're now threatening them to be quiet. And the preaching of the gospel will always bring a mixed result. You will always get a mixed result. Just expect it. If we're going to open our mouths, if we're going to talk about the Lord, if we're going to talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're going to get a mixed reaction. Some people are going to respond with just, it's going to be the best news they've ever heard. The word gospel means good news, right? And it is. It's wonderful news. And if somebody has a soft heart, if they're ready to hear the gospel, you're going to get, I mean, you will be their best friend forever and ever, because you're the one that shared the gospel with them. I mean, we, you know, I think about, you know, Brother Dave Cook, you know, this morning. And I just think in heaven, I'm sorry, I'm not going to try to, but, you know, in heaven someday, my dad's going to be his best friend for forever and ever, because he shared the gospel with him. And so you just think, you know, what a remarkable thing. And Dave, you know, his whole life had just changed. You know, it was short, but it was changed. And on the other hand, we knocked on some people's doors. You know, Jan and I were out knocking on doors yesterday. And it was so funny, this lady answered the door. And sometimes, like, I know how the conversation's going to go before I've said anything or before they've said anything, just by the look on their faces when they answer the door, you know. And so we knock on the door, and the lady opens the door, and she's got her arms folded like this, and she's got her nose, like, literally, like, up like this, looking down. And I almost just said, thank you for your time, have a good day. But But that was where the conversation ended up. Because she, you know, and it's just you get a very different reaction based on where the people are. But the gospel is always going to get a different reaction. And so Peter is arrested. And Peter and John are arrested. The high priest and the religious leaders haul him in front of the tribunal. And they question him, by what power or by what name have you done this? And, you know, they're trying to intimidate him. You know, how have you done it? And they want him to just say something generic, you know, God. And then they're okay. But Peter and John don't say that. They identify Jesus Christ as the source of the power. And so how do they have the courage to do that? I mean, think about being hauled in front of the religious or the civil authorities. And you know there's going to be consequences if you mention Jesus. It's not, you know, I mean, they just killed Jesus about a month and a half ago. I mean, it's not that long ago that this got you nailed to a cross. And they say, how have you done this? But they're just so bold. And how is it that happened? Well, it's the filling of the Holy Spirit. And so this morning we're going to look, Roman numeral number one, at the priority of being filled with the Holy Spirit. The priority of being filled with the Holy Spirit. As the crowd gathered, Peter's given the opportunity to defend the faith of the apostles. And the single most important factor in this critical moment for the early church was not Peter's education. It was not his social connections. It was not his financial resources. The single most important thing here for this incredible opportunity is that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. In Acts 4, verse 8, I'm going to read there in verse 8. It says, then Peter, so we're here, let me back it up just a little bit. Since I've kind of been referring to this, we haven't actually read it yet this morning. Verse 3, chapter 4, verse 3. It says, and they laid hands on them and they put them in the hold until the next day. So they throw them in prison for a day. And now it was eventide. So when the evening comes around, verse 4, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. So 5,000 people have gotten saved because of Peter's preaching. But they're in jail. They're not even around to see all these people. I mean, it takes a while to lead 5,000 people to Christ, you know. And so he's in prison. The early church is doing the work, leading 5,000 people to Christ. And verse 5, and it came to pass on the morrow that the rulers and the elders and the scribes, I mean, everybody who's everybody, all the big wigs, everybody with power and authority, gathers together. Verse 6, and Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John Alexander, and as many as were the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And they'd set them in the midst, and they asked them, by what power, by what name have you done this? So here they are. They got everybody, all the powers, all the authorities lined up. By what power have you done this? And then in verse 8, the incredible answer, verse 8, and Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel. And so the filling of the Holy Ghost is necessary for the answer that Peter's going to give. If it weren't there for verse 8, the rest of this would not have gone like it did. Because if you're going to talk back to the authorities and the rulers, if you're going to have boldness to speak the truth and have it be effective, we're going to have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It is the priority. More than knowing your Bible. Now listen, ought you to know your Bible? Praise the Lord. Yes, you should. Ought you to be in church for many, many years? Yes, you should. Is any of that as important as being filled with the Holy Spirit? It's just not. The priority, if we're going to, when the chips are down, when your back's against the wall, if we're going to be successful, if we're going to be the kind of Christians that God wants us to be, the thing is not that we're so educated, not that we're well-financed, not that we know people, not that we know how it all goes together. The priority is that we be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And this is needed for everything. It's not just for the odds that you or I are in America now, that might be changing, but the odds that you and I in America are ever going to be dragged down to the Spokane County Courthouse and set in front of the rulers and say, and have them demand of us whether or not we're Christians is small, I hope. That day may come. But listen, in our everyday circumstances, we need it. It's interesting, Ephesians 5 is the Bible's classic text on marriage and how to have a successful marriage, Ephesians chapter 5. But before he gets rolling on all the instructions to husbands and to wives, In Ephesians 5:18, he says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." If you're even going to be successful in your marriage, listen, marriage is difficult. How many of you married people have discovered that so far this morning? Yes, it's difficult. Relationships are difficult. There are some of you here this morning maybe that aren't married, right? But listen, relationships are difficult. And we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If we're going to do the right thing, we're going to need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, so letter A, the Holy Spirit is our promise. Just a couple points here about the priority of being filled with the Holy Spirit, just two. Number one, the Holy Spirit is our promise. Jesus promised us the Holy Spirit. This is important to understand the priority of being filled with the Holy Spirit, because you have the Holy Spirit, and Jesus has promised to fill us with Him if we're willing. It's not something that you have to wonder about if it's possible. It is possible, because the Holy Spirit isn't just a possibility. The Holy Spirit is our promise. In John 16:7, Jesus Christ said this. He said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter," I'm talking about the Holy Spirit now, "the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you." Now, it seems like, boy, it would sure be nicer if Jesus Christ were still here in the world, right? Because He's still alive, right? I mean, He didn't die again. He's still alive. He's bodily at the right hand of the Father right now as we meet here this morning. But Jesus, when He was here in the flesh, could only be in one place at one time. The Holy Spirit is everywhere. I mean, praise the Lord that this morning I can have the Holy Spirit to help me preach this message. If Jesus were here, I mean, He might be, I mean, who knows where Jesus would be? You know, He might be in Detroit this morning. But the Holy Spirit is here this morning, and he's in me, and He's helping me, and He's there for you every day. The Holy Spirit, and it's a good trade. Jesus says, it's good for you that I'm going to leave, because I'm going to leave, and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and He's going to be with you and in you, and He's going to help you. Jesus promised to send me. He said, that's why I'm leaving. I wouldn't leave you except that I'm going to leave so that we can send the Holy Spirit. Now, that's why they're not both here at the same time. God knows that. But the point is that we have the Holy Spirit. Jesus promised it. Acts 1, 4 through 5, we already read this previously, but it says, "And being assembled together with them, He commanded them that they should not depart." So this is Jesus. He's together with him. He says, "Listen, don't depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me." He says, that's what he told him in John 16:7. He says, "I'm going to send you the Comforter." So now he's, before he leaves, here in Acts chapter 1, he says, "Now, don't go until you're filled with the Holy Spirit. I want you to go to Jerusalem and wait." This verse 5 says, "For John truly baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." So he says, I want you to go and you wait, and you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and then go do the work. It's a promise. Okay, and so then letter B, the Holy Spirit is not just our promise, the Holy Spirit is our power. He's our power. And so then Acts 1:8, just a couple verses after what we just read, Jesus said, "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." The power to live the Christian life does not come from you, and it does not come from me. It does not come from belonging to a good Bible-preaching, Bible-believing church. The power for the Christian life comes from the Holy Spirit. That's where the power comes from. And that word power there in verse 8, "you shall receive power," it's actually a unique word. It's not the same word. Every time you read power in your Bibles, it's not the same Greek word. Here, the word is dunamis. And it means strength, miraculous power, abundant might. If the word dunamis, if it sort of rings a bell, it's a derivative of that where we get our word dynamite from. It's the same sort of thing. I mean, you think about dynamite. I mean, just a little bit of powder. And then, holy smokes, I mean, it's incredible. You know, you light that stuff off, it's incredible what it can do. I was driving up to Sandpoint last year, and I'm coming along the road, and all of a sudden they got the construction guys are out, and they're stopping traffic, and I think, what are they doing? And so I stop, and I notice off to my side that there's a guy with a video camera. I think, that's kind of weird. What's this guy filming? And so I'm trying to ask how long we're going to be stuck here, but like nobody really seems to know. And so I just rolled down my window and turned off my truck, and I'm just kind of sitting there waiting. And all of a sudden, there's just like this impact in the air. I don't know if any of you have ever been close when they like set off some dynamite, but I'm like, all of a sudden it was like all the pressure in the cab of my truck just like, I thought my ears were, my brain couldn't figure out what was going on. I was like, boom! And what happened? And then I just see this huge cloud come out over the road, and I mean, and they just blasted the tar out of this rock wall. I mean, I've never been that close to an explosion before. It was amazing. And you think, you know, they just, these little sticks of dynamite stuck into the wall, and they just took out this whole rock wall that's probably been there for, I mean, since God made it. I don't know. And you just look at the incredible power of that. And that's what the Bible's talking about, is you shall receive power, dunamis, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And so as Christians, we have the Holy Spirit. He lives inside of us, and he is the source of power for us. If you try to live the Christian life on your own, you will be exhausted. It's exhausting to try to do it. It's exhausting, husbands, to try to love your wives like Christ loved the church. Why is it? It's exhausting to honor and reverence your husbands. I mean, I know it, right? It's exhausting to try to stay away from sin. I mean, I don't know how many of you ever struggle with sin in your lives. A few of you know what that's like. But listen, if you're in your own strength trying to just say no to something your flesh wants to do, it's exhausting. And eventually you just get tired of trying to say no to yourself, because it's hard to say no to yourself. And listen, if we're trying to do it ourselves, you're going to get tired and you're going to fail. But the Holy Spirit has unlimited power, that if we'll let him do it, if we'll learn how to tap into that power, you have the power to do everything that God's asked us to do. But without the Holy Spirit power, you cannot do everything God's asked you to do. You will fail. You'll get tired and you'll fail because of the lack of power. Experiencing the fullness of the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Spirit of God, is the highest and most urgent priority of the Christian life. He's promised to us, and he's our power source. Without him, we're not plugged into the electricity, right? We don't have any batteries. We're not able to do the things that God wants us to do. Okay, so number two, so you say, okay, preacher, that's fine. How? We talked about this a whole lot when we did our fruits of the Spirit, but we're going to cover it again kind of briefly. I think this is a real good summary here, Roman numeral 2. The pathway to being filled with the Holy Spirit. The pathway to being filled with the Holy Spirit. The fullness of the Holy Spirit. The pathway. The fullness of the Holy Spirit is not just for apostles, preachers, and missionaries. Do not ever think that it's only for people that stand behind a pulpit that need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's for every Christian. It's God's desire that every Christian be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's true. Look, verse 31 here of Acts chapter 4, it says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. This is printed in your books, isn't it? Yes, it is. The place where they were assembled together, and they were, how many filled with the Holy Ghost? All filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Everyone. The fullness of the Holy Spirit is for everybody. So how do we do it? Letter A, connect with God. Connect with God. There is no substitute for spending time with God. Do you have a question, Debbie?
Uh-huh. A
is connect with God. Oh, under Roman numeral number 1?
Yeah. I'm sorry.
The Holy Spirit is our promise. It's all right. So, letter A, we're to connect with God. People, and I know this has been true in my own life, and it's so easy for us to fall into this trap. But listen, people want to have some just religious formula. If I will give 10% of my income to the Lord, if I'll be in church twice a week, and if I don't say anything on this list of 12 words throughout the course of my week, then I'm going to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And that's just not the way it works. Now ought you to be given to the Lord's work? Yes. Ought you to be in church? Yes. You know, should we refrain from saying vile things? Yes. Right. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying to you this morning. But what I'm saying is that people just think, well, if I'll just do some things, then God's going to bless me and I'm going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But that's not the way it works. The full filling of the Holy Spirit is out of a relationship with God. And a relationship, if those of you who are married, we ought to understand this as a relationship. You can't just rigidly or religiously do certain things and have your spouse be pleased with you. Right? I mean, there's a big difference between just, like, I mean, I could come home to my wife and I say, you know, I don't know what you want. I paid the bills and I went to work and I went to the bathroom and the toilet. I didn't like go in the middle of the living room or something. And like, I mean, what do you want from me? I mean, I just did it. Now listen, I'm not going to have a good marriage just by, because I did some things like this. What my wife wants more than anything else is for me to spend time with her. For me to care about her, to be interested in her, to get to know her. That was how I tricked her into marrying me. Right? And now, and my wife, she still wants that. She wants me to pretend I'm still dating her and trying to woo her. And listen, when I do that, I have a good marriage. And it's the same thing. Men, of course, are a little bit different, but wives, listen, as husbands, you know, we don't just want, there's a big difference between, there's your dinner. And you know what? I know that this is your favorite meal and I haven't made it in a while and I just wanted to do something nice for you and you know, why don't you take, I know you had a stressful day, why don't you take 10 minutes and just enjoy some peace and quiet and then we'll talk. And, oh, I love this woman, right? And because why? Because she got to know something about us and she wanted to do something nice for us and she cared about us. And husbands, can I get a couple of amens on that? there are times that that's true, but listen, here's the point I'm trying to make, maybe badly, is that to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, we have to have a relationship with the Lord. The relationship with God, it requires time, it requires connecting with God. There are no shortcuts to it. It's not a list of religious obligation. It's a matter of spending time. If we're not going to spend time with God, we're not going to have a relationship with God, we're not going to be able to connect with Him. Uh-oh. You okay? Oh, she's fine. Okay. She did a header back there, I think. All right. We're going to have to spend time with God. Acts 4:13, it's interesting, if you look at verse 13, it's interesting that they tell the boldness of Peter and John and perceive that they were unlearned and ignorant men. They marveled. They said, how is it these guys are so bold? How is it they can speak so well? They're unlearned, ignorant people. Now, that's not a nice description, but it's apt. Unlearned, ignorant people. And they said, but they noticed what the difference was in the second half of verse 13 that's printed there in your books. They took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Moody's not educated, didn't have any degrees, but when he preached, the Holy Spirit of God moved and people got convicted and people got saved. And why? Because he spent time with Jesus. And now the same thing with the disciples. The thing that made the difference here is they'd spent time with the Lord. So the Holy Spirit's filling results from time spent with Jesus. If you haven't spent time with him, you're not going to be filled by the Spirit of God. It's really that simple. We want to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, but we wanted to check some boxes to get it. But that's not how it works. You're just going to have to spend time with God. John 15:5, Jesus put it this way. He said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. You just need to picture your relationship with God, this Christian life. It's a vine. Christ is the vine. We're the branches that grow off that vine. What happens if you hack a branch off the vine? It's going to wither up and die. You're definitely not going to get any fruit out of it because it's cut off from the supply of water and nutrients. I mean, the vine is what supplies the power for the branch to produce the fruit. And it's the same thing in the Christian life. We have to abide in Christ. Abide in him. Not check in with him occasionally. Abide in him. We've got to continually spend time with Christ. And if we'll abide in Christ, we're going to bring forth much fruit. He supplies the power. Continually spending time with. Yeah, continual fellowship. So I'll just ask you this morning, don't raise your hands. Are you carving out time in your daily schedule to meet with God, in your daily schedule to meet with God? Do you have an appointment with Him when you'll be alone and quiet, not rushed, in His presence with an open Bible and a prayerful heart? That's how we spend time with Christ. And listen, I have to schedule it. I just have to schedule it, because if I don't, I just fail to do it. That's just me. Maybe you're more disciplined than I am. But I actually have to put it on my Outlook calendar to spend time with God. And get my Bible out and pray and just spend time with the Lord and just not be in a hurry about it. And you just have to find time to do that. And I've try to do that absolutely every single morning. And I have, I work. Most of us here have jobs. And so. That you don't have it. I get up extra early so that I can do that, because more than I'd have to for just work, so that I can spend some time with the Lord. And then I try to have extra time during the week where I have a longer period of time where I just spend time with the Lord. I just need it. You have to have it. And if I would do that more, I would probably be more filled with the Holy Spirit. We just have to spend time with Him. We have to connect with God. Okay, the second thing, letter B, is you confess to God. Confess to God. You have to forsake the sins and the weights that prevent the Spirit's fullness. You can't fill a jar that's already full. If we're full of self and we're full of sin and we're just full of our stuff, then you cannot also be filled with the Holy Spirit. You can't. It's just common sense. Amen. You can't be filled with two things at the same time. You can't be filled with self and sin and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so we're gonna have to forsake some sin. We're gonna have to confess it. Psalm 66:18 is printed there in your books. It says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." And I think it's powerful that the Bible says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart." Now, sometimes we sin and don't even know it. We get caught in things, and it's not until later that we realize we're even doing something wrong. Right? We've all been there, I think. But the key thing here is that if we know we're in sin, if we know we're harboring it in our heart, and we're okay with it, we regard it there, it's all right with us, then God's going to be far from us. The Lord's not going to hear us, because we're on purpose harboring sin. You just can't do it if you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you know there's sin, you got to get it out. You got to confess it to God. On the next page, then, there are a couple more verses. Isaiah 59:1-2. I used this verse in preaching just last week as... Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. The problem's not with God. When God seems far away, not God's fault. Verse 2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. If we're keeping unconfessed sin in our lives, we're going to be far from God. You cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit and also harbor sin. So, we got to spend time with God, and when I'm spending time with God, a lot of my time with God is just spent trying to get myself clean with God. It's just silly how I'll think if I just avoid God that maybe He won't notice that I'm harboring sin. But when you actually sit down on purpose and you get that Bible open, you think I'm going to spend some time with the Lord. I can't help it. It's just the natural thing is just to start thinking of how short I come, and just to start trying to get things right with God and confessing sins and just trying to clean it up. And that's necessary to being filled with the Holy Spirit. So you got to connect with God. You got to confess to God. Hebrews 12:1 is another good passage on that. It says, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before it. The Bible says, listen, we got all these people watching us, watching to see if our lives are going to matter. So get rid of the weights, get rid of the sin, and follow after Christ, run the race. Okay, so letter C is call on God. Call on God. I'm going to give you a powerful and novel thought. If you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, ask God for it. And embrace yourselves. I know you pay good money for preaching of this caliber. You ask for it. Ask for it. It's a good thing to ask God for. You say, I'd sure love to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Good. Praise the Lord. Ask God for it. It's an amazing what will happen when you actually start to pray and ask God for these sorts of things. This is a good thing to ask for. Luke 11:13 is an example that Christ uses. He says, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children." And Jesus just finished saying, "How many of you, if your child asks for bread, are going to give him poison? Or how many of you, if your child asks for a toy, is going to give him a snake? We're not going to do that, right?" If our children ask for something appropriate, we're gonna give them good gifts. And so Jesus says, if you being evil, you're sinful, corrupted people, he says, if you even being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? If we go to God and say, God, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, is God going to say, nah? No, God wants us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He wants us to have the fullness of the power of God. And so if we'll take time and ask God for us, he's going to give it to you. Assuming that we've connected with him and confessed our sins, that we're ready for it. And listen, and that's one of the great things about asking God for. When you start to ask God for the Holy Spirit, you're just going to be mindful of the fact that we need to be ready for that. Die to self, give the Holy Spirit control. Romans 6:6 says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. God doesn't want us to be the servants of sin. He wants us to be the servants of righteousness. And so we just need to ask God for that. Galatians 2:20, Paul puts this really well. He says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. So he says, I'm crucified with Christ. As far as I'm concerned, I died with Christ, but I'm still alive. I'm still here. I'm still walking around. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. How would you like that to be your testimony? The life that I live is not really me. It's Jesus Christ living through me. And that's what we need. And that was Paul's testimony because it was the Spirit-filled, the Spirit-controlled life. Okay, and then finally this morning, we won't get to Roman numeral 3. We'll just finish with letter D here. The fourth thing to being filled with the Holy Spirit is to continue with God. To continue with God. So we need to connect with God. We've got to confess to God. We have to call on God and then continue with God. We have to walk through each day exercising sensitivity to God's leadership and following his direction. The Spirit-filled life does not come automatically. Even after spending time with the Lord, and I'll just tell you from personal experience that I've had days where I got up early, and I spent time in the Word of God, and I had really sweet fellowship with the Savior, and I confessed sin, I got my life cleaned up, I asked God to help me today, to fill me with His Spirit, and I went out. In my day, and for a while I do good, and God does help me, and I'm filled with His Spirit, and things are going well, and I'm able to respond to persecution and things going wrong with a joyful spirit, and I can be bold in talking about Jesus, and not even embarrassed. I mean, the Holy Spirit's in control. The Holy Spirit isn't embarrassed in talking about Jesus. I mean, it's an amazing thing when I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. It's just a privilege to talk about Jesus, and Jesus Christ, and the Lord Savior Jesus did this for me, and I'm not even embarrassed, and I don't mind, and I just praise God, and it's just exciting because I know the Holy Spirit's in control. And then somewhere along the line, I let something seep in. and I don't continue with the Lord. And it just, listen, living in the flesh is like gravity. I mean, I have to apply effort to hold this thing up, right? The minute I lose focus, and I get over here and I start talking to Greg, and it just starts to tilt, eventually what's going to happen to this thing? Am I going to have to throw this at the ground? Am I going to have to hurl it down? No, just the gravity just took it down. That is the fleshly life. Thank you. It's just a natural state. If we don't put the effort in, if we don't make to abide in Christ, to be continually connected with God, to continually confess sin, to just call on the Lord, if we don't do that, you're going to slip back into walking in the flesh instead of being filled with the Spirit, because that's the natural state. So we have to continue. The effort's got to go into it. We have to be sensitive to God's still small voice. And 1 Kings chapter 19, I encourage you to go read that sometime. 1 Kings chapter 19, God's going to come speak to Elijah, And there's an earthquake. And he says, is God in the earthquake? No. There's a great mighty rushing wind. Is God in the wind? No. There's a great fire. Is God in the fire? No. It's in the still small voice that God speaks. And we a lot of times we miss it. We're waiting for God to do something dramatic. But God most often speaks to us in a still small voice. And we've got to be sensitive to it. We've got to keep the wax cleaned out of your spiritual ears so that we can hear it when God speaks to us. Yeah, Kathy. That was 1 Kings, chapter 19. Galatians 5:16 says this, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." Those of you that were here for the Fruit of the Spirit class, that verse is old hat. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." The way to not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, the way to not sin, is to not try really, really hard to not sin. The way to not sin is to walk in the Spirit. The way to be a successful, victorious Christian is to not memorize a whole list of things to not do and try to not do those, or even memorize a whole list of things to do and try to do those. The way to be a victorious Christian is to walk in the Spirit. It's a daily, ongoing, continuous thing, walking in the Spirit, to just always be connected with God. Proverbs 3:6 says, "In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." If we'll acknowledge God in everything, then he'll direct our paths. He'll take us in the way that we need to go. He'll move us in the, because the Holy Spirit's not going to steer you wrong. You say, "Well, don't I need to be in church?" Listen, if you're walking in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit loves to go to church. it's not a burden for the Holy Spirit to go to church. He loves it. You know, and all these things that are necessary for the Christian life, the Holy Spirit likes those things. All the things that are harmful to the Christian life, the Holy Spirit hates those things. So put the priority, put the emphasis where it matters. And where the emphasis matters is being filled with the Holy Spirit. Connect with God. Get those sins confessed. Call on the Lord and continue in that. Don't let it slip.
And you were talking about being baptized
and studying
your Bible and going to church. If the Spirit's working in your life, those things are going to just be natural.
That's right. They're just natural. Yeah.
And you get to where you just react. It's natural. You've
right.
Learned it so much, and you're filled with what you've learned, so you just react naturally.
Right.
You can't think about it. And if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, I mean, you want to go. We missed church last Sunday because we had some relatives come to town.
Right.
And I was asking Gene, well, maybe there's a church closer we can go to and get back before they get here.
Right.
Because I didn't want to miss church.
Yeah. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Listen, if I put on a fireman's hat and a fireman's coat and some fireman pants and fireman boots, does that make me a fireman? It doesn't, does it? What if we had a fireman who rushes into, who, you know, is walking down the street, he's off duty, walking down the street and sees a burning building and there's a child trapped in it, and he runs into the burning building and rescues the kid and comes out, even though he's not wearing his fireman's uniform, is he still a fireman? Yeah, he is. Why? It's because it's what's on the inside. Listen, it's not just the religious trappings. It's not the outer thing that make us Christians. It's what's on the inside. God didn't come to put a new suit of clothes on the man. God came to put a new man in the suit of clothes. That's what the gospel is about. And as Christians, we just need to understand that being filled with the Holy Spirit, I mean, that's the point here. Once you put the fireman into the fireman's uniform, that fireman's uniform is going to go do the work of a fireman, because there's a fireman inside of it, right? And as Christians, listen, once the Holy Spirit's inside, the Holy Spirit's going to do the things that God wants us to, the things that a Christian ought to do. Don't just try to get the Christian clothing but not have the Holy Spirit, because you're not going to be successful. We got to have the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the Holy Spirit. No, he doesn't need it. That's right. But if you're a good fireman, the fireman knows that uniform's helpful. I mean, he's going to put it on. I mean, it's going to happen. Right. So, and that, and the same thing with the Christian life. We just don't want to, we don't want to get the cart in front of the horse. Don't try to get all the Christian things we're supposed to do and not do out in front of the power to get it done, which is the Holy Spirit. That's the priority, is get the Holy Spirit, get the power of God in your life, and then all the things that we're supposed to do and not do, all that will, is going to work. Whereas if we try to just do those things without the power to do it, there it is. This is Catholicism in a nutshell. It's exact, and all works-based religions. So, all right, good. Let's pray real fast, and then we'll be done. Father, we just thank you so much for this lesson. God, I just pray that you would just really give us a desire to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Father, we just know that in our flesh and of ourselves, God, we'd rather just live for ourselves, and we'd rather do things our way. But, God, we know that's not successful. I've experienced it personally, Father, and you've showed it to me, and I know to people here so many times, God, that we do it our way. It just doesn't work, God. It's miserable to try to live that way. And so, God, I pray you'd give us a passion to be filled with your Spirit, God, that we would take the time that's necessary to just really connect with you, God, to keep ourselves clean so that you can fill us so that we might make a difference. In Jesus' name, amen.